Maranatha. Christ is coming. Happy Sabbath, my loved ones. I am Pastor Doug's identical stunt double. Puerto Rican stunt double. Now, he's a little bit under the weather, so he asked me yesterday to fill in for him. So let's pray for him as he's almost ready. He's just not there yet. And let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful, beautiful opportunity. We thank you for giving us this privilege. And as we come and we break your bread now, as we open your word, we ask that your Spirit may guide us to not only have an understanding of your word, but to be able to see it reproduced in us. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Thank you for this privilege, and we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to start with a question. And the question is, what is the gospel? Very simple question. What is the gospel? Let's see. Good news. Very good. The word gospel means good news. It's actually great news, but what else? Tell me, what is the gospel? Jesus on the cross. What else? Christ coming again. Plan of salvation. Anybody else? Anybody else? There you go. When you talk to a Seventh-day Adventist and you ask them, what is the gospel? What do they say? It's the everlasting gospel. Go with me, please. Let's go there to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 14. Probably most of you know it by heart. I know I do. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And look at what it says here. It says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. There it is, the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and so on and so on, right? Then second angel talks about Babylon, third angel talks about the mark of the beast, the image of the beast. We have that down, right? Woo! But that's not the gospel. Did you know that? Because it says that the angel has the everlasting gospel to preach to those, and then it goes into the three angels' message. So the three angels' message is part of the gospel. But the question is, what is the gospel? I've been contemplating this a lot lately. What is the gospel? And I can come here and tell you, if you ask me, if you've ever gone to one of my prophecy seminars, I'll tell you, the everlasting gospel is the plan of salvation, as somebody mentioned. And the plan of salvation is that we can be reconciled again back to God. Amen? That we can dwell, humanity can dwell in the presence of God. Who says amen to that? Right? Why can't we now dwell in the pure, holy presence of God? Because of sin, right? And so sin has created a division between us and God. But through Jesus Christ and the covenant that the Father made through the Son, the everlasting covenant, it's saying to what? That we will be reconciled to God once again, amen? And that is explained or detailed or broken down in the sanctuary. Who says amen to that? But that's not the gospel. Romans. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Let's see, what does the Bible say is the gospel? Don't get me wrong, it's all part of the gospel. But it says it or explains it, let's better phrase it this way. It explains it in a very interesting way in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Amen? Look at what it says here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? What is the gospel, it says here? The power of God. The word power in Greek is the word dunamis, which means where we get the word dynamite, right? The gospel is the power of God for what? Or unto what? To salvation for who? For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile, amen? So it says here that the gospel is the power of God. What is that power? Right? What is the power? Next verse. For in it, what is it? In the gospel is what? The righteousness of God. Ooh. So the power of God is found where? In his righteousness. Amen? It is revealed. That means this power, this righteousness is revealed through faith to faith as it is written, the what? The just shall live by what? The just shall live by faith. So the power of God is manifested. The gospel, the good news, the great news of God is manifested. This power is manifested through what? Through the righteousness of God being revealed in his children. That's what it's saying there. Amen? It's revealed through what? Through the just or the righteous living by faith in what? In Christ. Because Christ is the gospel. Amen? He is the covenant. Christ is the one. And so when we have faith in Jesus Christ, in his righteousness, when we trust and learn to depend on the Father like Jesus Christ did as he lived by faith, then it says that then what? Then the gospel is preached. Then the gospel is presented to the world. Now, there's another place in the Bible where it explains it, the same concept, a little bit differently. Go with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Go with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, watch this. Same concept, same thing, the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14, 6. Same concept what we just read in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, look at what it says here. As his divine what? There's the dunamis. There's the power. His divine power is what? Is given to who? To us all. Given to us all things that pertain to what? To life and? There's the righteous life. Amen? That means that through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, amen, we have what? We have everything necessary to live a life according to the will of God. Everything is given to us. There is nothing that is not done. Everything has been handed over to humanity. Now, look at what it says here. Through who? Through the knowledge of him, that's the knowledge of the life of Christ, the word of God, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly what? Exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, what are those great and precious promises? Well, if you want to talk about the gospel is the covenant of God, right? And the covenant is founded on the promises. Now, what are the promises that God has given us through the knowledge of Christ and the word of God? I'll break it down to you in three simple ways. Number one is that God was going to forgive us our sins through the sacrifice of his son. Amen? Forgiveness of sins, number one. Number two, that God was not only going to forgive us our sins, but God was going to give us victory over sin. Amen? You can say amen to that. I'll give you an example. Let's say I'm an addict, right? And I'm an addict and I'm sick of the life of being an addict. Everything that evolves around that life. And I say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I'm tired of living this life. I do not want to continue to live in this life. Please, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. Please, Lord. Does he accept us? Amen. But I'm still an addict. And so the gospel, the promise of God through his son Jesus Christ is not only that we will receive forgiveness of sins, but that he is going to give us victory over sin. Amen. And that's what he means when he says, I will make you holy. That's a promise. Amen? He is going to what? He is going to restore the character of Christ in us again. He's going to restore the image that we lost because of Adam and Eve. Is everybody with me? Now watch this. Which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be what? Partakers of the divine nature. Woo! Partakers of the divine nature. Do you know that that is a privilege that was not even given to the angels? Do you know that that was a privilege that was not even given to Adam and Eve? Because they were created perfect. But we weren't. And so God needs to do a work of recreation. And who's the only one that can do that? It's God. God is the only one. And so we become partakers of the divine nature. Why? So that God can reproduce his character in us. Amen? To remake us, to renew us. Nobody else can do it. And that privilege, my loved ones, is what has, that's the foundation of the humanity of Christ and the divinity connecting us, that ladder that brings us together. It's beyond our wildest dreams. You read that and you just can't understand it. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have become one with God. Woo! Continues to say, why? having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That means that what? That we are going to have victory over our fallen nature. Amen? That we are going to have victory over our inclinations, over these lustful desires. God is going to give us victory. The promise is there. The divine nature is there. Don't tell me it's not there. That's the promise. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Watch this. Another verse that talks about the gospel. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Go with me to verse number 14. We could probably read this off the top of our head too. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Amen? Look at what it says here. And this gospel shall what? The gospel of the kingdom will be what? Preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will? So what is God waiting for? He's waiting for the gospel to be preached to the world as a witness. Now, what does that mean as a witness? That means that the gospel is not necessarily preached from a pulpit. It is presented, don't get me wrong. But the gospel is primarily preached through what? Through the witnessing of his people. Through their testimony, right? That's the power, that God's power, that the righteousness of Christ is going to be seen through the witnessing of us. We're going to show the world the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, because they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear it. And so we are, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, the cover of the book. They're going to see us. And when we fulfill this calling, when we fulfill this promise that he says, I am going to make you witnesses through the whole world, then what's going to happen? Then the end will come. Amen? Now, the question is, what does that look like? What does that look like? What does that gospel look like? And so I can sit here, I can stand here, and I can go through the Bible and give you a number of stories. When Pastor Doug asked me yesterday to fill in for him, I was about to get, actually I had two sermons yesterday, one for Australia and their divine service, because you know they're in the future, and the other one was for GYC in Spanish, and so I didn't have any time. And I was like, okay, Lord, I said, listen, you tell me what you want to preach tomorrow. Because as an evangelist, you know, we have 5-6 dozen sermons already done, right? So I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to preach about tomorrow? And as I was sharing with Australia, they had asked me to share my testimony with them. And so as I was sharing my testimony with them, God told me, that's what I want you to share tomorrow with the church family. Now, it's interesting. Because as I was walking in today, I saw Karen Batchelor, and she says, hey, I just read your testimony in the New Amazing Facts devotional. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. So the best way to explain what is the power of the gospel is to share with you a small part of my testimony. Amen? And tie this in and see what God is calling us to do. So for those that don't know me very well, I was raised in a Catholic family in New York City. My dad's Puerto Rican, my mom's Dominican. Yes, crazy combination, I know. And my upbringing was amazing. I had a great time. I mean, I had no traumas whatsoever, all fun. I had a loving family. I mean, I just had a blast when I was young. When I was 10 years old, we moved to Puerto Rico, right? With my Dominican family, they moved like gypsies. They all moved together, like in tribes. But there was one thing that really marked when I was very young. And it's that when I was being taught, and they do this, you know, as a way of trying to encourage obedience. And they say, you know, Carlitos, if you do not behave, if you do not obey, you're going to go to hell. And you're going to burn in hell forever and ever. And instead of that putting in me the fear that they wanted to instill in me, the thing that it automatically said to me was, I want nothing to do with that God. Because that does not sound like a loving, merciful God to me. That he's going to burn me for the rest of eternity because I choose to disobey? I said, even my mother, and I've done some pretty bad things, and she's beaten me with a chancleta. Those that are Hispanic know what a chancleta is. It's a magical wand. But she would stop at some moment. There was mercy. And so I was like, I don't know anything. And at a young age, I remember saying in my head, you know what? If God is a loving God, then and I choose not to serve him, then he's just going to take away from me what he gave me, which is life, and I should cease to exist. I thought that was fair, not this eternal torment. So as soon as they stopped forcing me to go, I stopped going to church. Didn't want to go anymore, didn't want anything to do. And I went through, like I said, nothing normal. Started partying when I was in high school, you know, drink when you're very young. Drinking, partying, normal stuff. But then I get into college, and this is where the problem starts. Because when I get into college now, there's a lot more freedoms, and not only more freedoms, but I was also starting to work in the tourist area in Puerto Rico in the restaurant business. So, you know, that's a nightlife, right? You go work, you study in the morning, you go work at night, and you have lots of money in your pocket, and then you're supposed to go home. But I didn't go home because the tourist area never stopped. So I just kept on partying and partying and partying and partying, and that became my life for 8 to 10 years. Just partying nonstop every day, sometimes 2-3 days straight. And I'm not going to glorify my past life. I'm just going to say I was in all the wrong places, with all the wrong people, doing all the wrong things. And I was depressed. Why? Because I didn't have any purpose. I didn't have any meaning. To me, it seemed ridiculous that you're born in this earth, then you go to school, then you graduate, then you get married, then you have kids, then you retire, then you die. That's it? Come on. That's what the atheists were selling me. And I didn't care about God. You can call me an atheist. I didn't believe. I didn't care about God. That's what atheists. I'm like, that doesn't sound very fun. It just didn't fit in my mind. And so as I get more and more depressed, of course, what do you think I'm doing more and more of? Partying, drinking, smoking, drugs. This is every day. Every day, all the time. Nonstop. And it just consumed my life. I mean, I can tell you so many stories here. I am alive by the grace of God. Death threats, accidents because of just so many things. And God never let go. And as I was depressed, it got to a point where I got suicidal. Why live? It's nothing. Why live? But I never got to that point. Twice I contemplated it. I thought about it. But I just did not have the guts. And in my misery, and of course you wouldn't notice because I was the life of the party. You wanted a party? You wanted me in your party. I was a partier. I was the life. I loved it. But I was really what? I was really trying to hide the emptiness that I had, the void that I have, the lack of reason and purpose to live. But nobody would notice that. And then one day I would still go to school, University of Puerto Rico, every once in a while, just to not hear my parents yapping at me because they knew the life I was living, but, you know, I'm an adult. And I had to take this class, and it was a class on psychology. And in the psychology class, it was an elective class, I remember, there was a chapter that we covered on the human brain. And I was blown away how powerful the human brain is. I mean, it is the most powerful thing in the universe after God. Do you know that? It's just amazing. And how it's connected with your eyes and with all the body parts and every aspect, every function of our lives. I was just blown away. And the first thing that came to my mind was, that is not out of random and that is not out of chance. How can something so complex, you can look at anything today, your computer, your phone, and we look at it and we know that there was somebody behind the creation of that object and the intelligence and the hardware and everything that goes into it. And I, for my life, I said, it can't be. There has to be something bigger than this. And then I started to go into the ecosystems and I started to go into astronomy and I started to go into all different types of sciences and DNA. That's information. That's a code. It's like, wait a minute. Where does that information come from? And in that, I said, at that moment, there is a supreme being. There is something bigger than us on this earth. I didn't want to call him God because that's the Christian thing. And I said, okay, I'm going to find the supreme being wherever he may be. And so what I started to do, Christianity, out the door. I decided I was going to start studying other religions. So I started studying Hinduism, Buddhism, every religion that you can possibly think of, I studied it. And this consumed me for a couple of years, and I was lurking and looking and searching, and the one that drew most attention was Buddhism, but in Buddhism it says you don't drink and dance, and I'm like, that's not me. I drink and dance. Look at where I end up. And And so as I keep on studying and looking, but I don't get an answer. Nothing is really filling me. I'm still going through depression. All this time I'm still partying. I have not stopped partying. Then one day I remember I'm drunk and I walk into Walgreens. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and they had a book section there, and there was a book there on four people: Aristotle, Socrates, Buddha, and Jesus. And I said, oh, I was reading about getting into philosophy and all these things, but you know, philosophy doesn't answer any questions. It just gives you more questions. So I grab this book and I buy it, thinking about the other three. And so I finish reading through the other three. The one left is Jesus. He's the last one. And so I grab this book and I said, let me see. Let me finish the book. I might as well, right? I know Jesus is a cool guy. So I read through, and it says there, two things that blew my mind away. Number one, it showed me the historical, extra-biblical evidence to the existence of Jesus Christ. Now, I always thought that Jesus was just, you know, a myth, they exaggerated. A nice guy that lived in the Middle East, but it's all exaggerated, right? But when I saw the extra-biblical evidence that proved the life and the death of Jesus Christ, I was like, whoa, wait a minute. And the first thing that came to my mind was, why would somebody go through that? He didn't have to. All he had to say was, you know what? It's not me. And that's it. Why would somebody go through that? Either one, they're crazy. Or number two, he really is the Son of God. But the other thing that caught my attention, and it said in that book that the greatest sermon or the greatest speech ever pronounced in humanity was the Sermon on the Mount. And I said, ooh, I love politics. Love to read speeches. I read speeches all the time. And I'm like, let me go read this guy's speech. And so for the first time in my life, I open a Bible to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And when I read through 5, 6, and 7, God touched me. Something unexplainable happened to me on that day. And the peace of God fell upon me. The peace that I was looking for, that I was yearning for, that I could not find anywhere in the world. And I didn't understand what was happening, but I knew whatever I was feeling, I like this. And I want more. And I had my issues with the Father, because you know the concept, the Father is in the Old Testament, he's enraged, he's burning, he's beating every people down. I said, no, I can deal with Jesus because Jesus is a human being. And so on that moment, that day, I decided, I don't know what just happened, but I want to continue. And at that moment, I told myself, I am going to start to read the Bible. And I dedicated one chapter a day to Scripture. I didn't know, because I have nobody's coaching me, nobody's telling me along, nobody's telling me, I don't have somebody, you know, trying to minister to me. No, this is all by myself, and I don't know what to do. So I said, all right, I'm going to start reading the book of the Gospels, Matthew, at least one chapter a day. Now, why am I doing this? Because I don't trust humans. And I'll tell you why I don't trust humans. Because when I was growing up in Puerto Rico, when you're in school, they tell you that Christopher Columbus came from Spain and he discovered America and he brought civilization and all this, and you're like, ooh-ah! And then when I get into the University of Puerto Rico, they tell me the real story of what happened. And I was mad. Why did they lie to me? Why didn't they tell me the truth? Not against or favor anything Christopher Columbus, because if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here, all right? Maybe most of us too. But excluding that, why did they lie to me? And so when I come to the Bible, I said, I'm not going to let anybody tell me. If I'm going to live or die based on what it says here, I'm going to do it myself. And I started. And as I started to read and go in, this is the dunamis, the power of God. As I started to read and read, I noticed that the more I was reading, the ways of the world were kind of falling off. Little by little, drinking less, smoking less, less drugs, less partying. The things of the world were starting to lose, and I was starting to just enjoy myself in the Word of God. And the things that I was learning, and I noticed that I was being transformed. Amen. I was being changed by the power of God. I was seeing how unrighteous I was, how good Jesus was, and how unrighteous I was. And it was put me to shame. I couldn't believe how selfish I had lived my life. Seeing this man that gave it all, having the universe at his feet. And it just blew me away, the humility of Jesus Christ. Let that mind be in Christ. Amen? Let us have that same mind, that same attitude. And if we have the mind of Christ, we will have the life of Christ also. And so I said, that's it. Jesus was just bringing me in without me knowing it until one day I said, I love you, God. I surrender my life to you. I'm giving it all over to you. Amen? And I decided to become a Christian, but now there's a problem. What church do I go to? So many churches. I only know the Catholic Church. I only know some of the Anglican Church, coupled, right? And so the way I solve this problem is doing what? I went to all of them. I did a tour for a couple of years. Started touring every, I would go to church almost every single day. And people were telling me, you're crazy, Carlos. You're confused. And I'm like, no, I'm not. You are. Because you've been in the church that you were raised up in your whole life. How do you know they're teaching you right and they're not teaching you wrong? How do you know unless you compare with what others are teaching? How do you know? You're just following what you were taught. You have to make it your own. Find out what is it about. How do you know they're not lying to you? Because remember, Christopher Columbus should have named this sermon, What Did Christopher Columbus Do to Me? And so, as I'm visiting all these churches, I'm having, don't get me wrong, I'm learning, right? Others were a lot better. I was touring all of this and I was going through the motions. And then all of a sudden, one day, I was living in Florida for a couple of years. And I was going to Puerto Rico for vacation. And I went from Florida. And on the plane ride, it's about a 3.5 hour, 4 hour flight. There's this gentleman that sits down next to me. It's this African dude, Egyptian beard, tailor-made shoes. I mean, the guy was impressive. And we were talking the whole flight. It was almost 4 hours. He was not even supposed to be sitting here next to me. They moved him and they put him there. And we had the greatest conversation. It was all about religion, philosophy. It was just great. And it was a blast. And at the end of the conversation, when we landed, he tells me, you know, Carlos, you seem to be a sincere seeker of God. And he tells me, I'm going to tell you something. I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church are the closest to the Bible truth. And I'm like, who? Seventh-day Adventist. He gave me his card because I wanted to stay in contact when I got back to Florida. But for some reason, I never did. Some people say it was an angel. I don't know. We'll find out in the millennium. But I tried to reach him and contact him. Never got an answering machine. Never got anything. The thing is, I moved back to Puerto Rico. I left that on the backs, kept on doing my thing in Florida, and then I moved back to Puerto Rico. And when I moved back to Puerto Rico, I'm like, I got to find out about these Seventh-day Adventists. So I remember I used to play sports when I was in school. I used to play basketball, baseball, tennis, track and field, some other things. And I remember that we had tournaments on Saturdays, and there was one guy, one of my friends, that never played. He never came out. He was a little odd, but, you know, I didn't make much of it because everybody's a little odd. And as I asked him, and he was like, he kind of pushed me off. He didn't want anything to do with it. I asked another friend that I remember had worked with me, too, that he also was what did not work here. Remember, he always had the Fridays off, marked off. And I told him, and I said, hey, I want to go to see the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He's like, oh, no, I don't want to go because then they're going to start bothering me. Why did I leave? And I'm like, all right. But his father lived in my community where my family lived, and we have a family business. And so I was working one day and he came in and I said, hey, you're Jose's father, right? He says, yes. I said, hey, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Yes, I am. I said, I want to go to your church. And he says, okay, come by. It's right over here. It was real close, like 5 minutes. And I'm like, great, boom. I go in and it was a Wednesday. You know, a couple of people, no young people, put it lightly. The lady that was singing was off tune. I thought I said, it's a funeral, but I come on the wrong day. I'm from the clubs. I'm from partying, right? This music is like, even the other Christians, you know, they were dancing and shaking and doing the, and I'm like, all right. But I didn't care. And that's God told me a lesson there. I did not care about that. I wanted to know, what do they teach? And that day, the gentleman that stood up and gave a sermon, I liked it. I was like, this is really good. I liked it. I don't know about the other stuff, but I like this. And so I added you into my schedule. And every Sabbath, I would go to church. And I was just loving it. And then this Jose elder, he comes and he says, hey, you want to start studying the Bible? I'm like, oh, yes, please. Let's start studying the Bible. I love it. And so as we're studying the Bible, I just love how we were going. It was a thematical study, right? Going from book to book, Genesis, Revelation, all over the Bible. I just loved it. And then we hit the Sabbath topic. And I was like, ooh, that's pretty clear. So then I go to my Sunday friends, and I say, why do you not why do you keep Sunday instead of the Sabbath, Saturday? Where is the Bible? And just to give you a number, I would ask 10 people and they would give me 10 different answers. And no Bible verse saying that the Lord changed it. It's very clear written in the Ten Commandments. So if he's going to change it, he's going to do something about it, right? Nothing. And I said, these Seventh-day Adventists, they have something going for them. And that's how it started to swoosh. Then the health message. Ooh, that's what I'm studying too. Because my uncle had cancer. And what I said is, why does he have cancer, not the other ones have cancer? Why did he get it? And when I started to research and study, I found out that 90 to 95% of all of the sicknesses and diseases that we suffer today are because of lifestyle. Primarily what we eat. And I said, that's what, nobody else was teaching it. Everybody was saying, eat and kill. But then we hit the topic on the state of the dead. Remember, all this time I still have the elephant on my back. Hell. I'm loving it, I'm enjoying it, but this hell thing. And then we hit the state of the dead. Then we hit hellfire. And that's when it came alive. Because I learned that God is a loving, merciful, patient God. Amen? But he's also a just God. And his justice says that those that choose to not live by his word are simply going to be what? They're not going to be giving eternal life. There's going to be fire, don't get me wrong. There's going to be burning, right? But it's not going to be everlasting torture. It's going to be to consume and purify the earth. And it's not because God wanted them. It's because they chose that path. And I said, that's just. And that monkey came off of my back. And then I went to Revelation chapter 21. Go with me, please. And I found the most beautiful promise that I could ever think of. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Everybody there? Now I saw a what? A new heaven and a new? That is great news. There is going to be a new earth. Woo! I like the sound of that. There's going to be a new earth, it says here. And it says, when I kept on reading in verse number 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's a God I want to know. He wants to relate to his people. He wants to spend time in their presence. But then verse 4 blew me away. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more nothing, no more suicide, no more murders, no more rape. And I said, that's the earth I want to be on. And behold, he who sat on the crown said, I make all things new. I still go when I talk to my atheist friends or any atheist, I say, let's sit down. Talk to me about your after-death plan. And when they have no idea, I'm like, yep, now you know why I'm a Christian. And let me talk to you about God's after-death plan. Amen? My loved ones, this is the gospel. And on that, after that, I said, that's it. I have found my place. And on March 21st, 2008, 12 years ago, it's going to be 13 soon, I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that I'm where I need to be. Amen? I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not where I want to be either. What I'm trying to share with you is a practical application of the power of the dunamis of God. As God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is reproducing, recreating the righteousness of Christ in us. Amen? And that process is a long process. I didn't go through a lot of the details, but it was rough letting go. Because when you're raised to believe, you have your destiny in your hand. You have the power. You got to work, and you have to do all of these things. And so we apply that into Christianity, and that's why we get a lot of things screwed up in our Christian walk. But learning to completely surrender, that was a battle. It was like throwing myself off a cliff and not seeing the bottom. But eventually it did, because I had nowhere else to go. What else is there? There's nothing else in this earth. And I gave it all to the Lord. But not that I'm finished. Go with me, please, to Philippians. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Look at what it says here. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Still on the process, I still recognize, I still see the flaws in me. And I still recognize and know that I can only obtain victory and only come to have the character of Christ with total and complete surrender to God. Amen? That's it. That's the key. I have to depend on His righteousness, on His love, on His grace, on His mercy, on His holiness. Now, when I see the path that the Lord has taken me off, I said, yes, go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Watch this as we close. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. This was our scripture reading. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11. And they, that's us, overcame him, that's the devil, by what? They overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb. That's the greatest and most beautiful sacrifice ever. The biggest sacrifice ever recorded in the universe, which we will be preaching and learning and studying for the rest of our lives. Amen? And those that have been what? Those that have been cleansed with the blood of the Lamb, what? And by the word of their testimony. Amen? That means that the evidence, the proof, what you're saying, but more than what you're saying is what you're living. People are going to see that power. People are going to see that victory in your lives. And that's what's going to draw them. That's why it says that the gospel shall preach by the witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Because when that happens, when the perfect character of Christ is reproduced in his people, then he shall come to take us home. But he needs first for us to trust in those promises, to trust in that power, and to live by faith. What faith? Revelation 14:12 says, the closing of the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14:12 says, we probably know it by heart, but let's read it anyway. Here is the what? The perseverance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and what else? And the faith of Jesus Christ. My loved ones, God wants to reproduce the life of Christ in us. God wants to show the world that his promises are faithful. Not only that Christ was going to live that perfect life, but that he was going to what? He was going to also do it in his children. I will make you holy, he says. And that's a promise, and you can take it to the bank because it's going to happen. The question is whether we're going to let him do it or not. He wants to restore his character in us. He wants us to have the mind of Christ because he knows that when we do that, the last accusations will be silenced. And God will then say, here are the perseverance of my children. And why do they keep the commandments of God? Because they have the faith of Jesus Christ. They've learned to completely surrender, to completely depend, to completely daily consecrate their lives and give their lives over to him. Not trusting on their own strength, not trusting on their own plans, not trusting on their own walk. It's trusting completely on him. And when that happens, my loved ones, we will be living the faith of Jesus Christ. So my question to you today is, what is your testimony? What has God done in your life? I know that I'm not where I want to be. I'm truth. You can ask my wife. Woo, it's a long way to go. Looks very uphill sometimes. But that's because I'm looking at myself. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants me to look in me and trust in me and say, Carlos, you can do this. Carlos, you have it. No, that's not what the Bible says. God says, don't look at yourself. Look at my son. Look at Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Look at his perfect life and the power of the Holy Spirit that helped him live that righteous life. I am going to give you that same power so that you can show the world my love, my power, my grace, my gospel, and be witnesses. My question to you today is, have we been faithful stewards of this gospel? Have we been faithful in showing the world the power, the dunamis, the righteousness of God? Have we? I know I haven't. And so if you are on the same boat as me and you want to say, God, I want that perfect power to be reproduced, stand up in the name of Jesus Christ and say, I want to live in the faith of Jesus. I want that power to be reproduced. I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry. I have not given a complete and total consecration. I have not given it completely, but I want to. And I want to see your power manifested in my life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you because your word is powerful. We are barely able to cover some of the bare essentials, Father, and try to tie in my own life to relate to my brothers and sisters here. But I recognize, and all of us recognize, that we're not where we need to be. We don't see that power as we see what's happening with the early church, with the disciples. But we know it's coming. We know it's there. And we know because we've all been witness to some level or some degree of that power. But Father, we want to let everything surrender to the feet of Christ, and that the fullness of your Spirit may grab everything that we are and everything that we have. We want a complete surrender, Father. May Christ increase, but we must decrease. May your Spirit fill us with that power, with that love, with that mercy, with the patience of the saints. And help us, Father, because the end is close. We know every day is closer. We don't know how much time is left, but we know that you're giving us this time, not just to the world, but to us also, because you want to see us there also. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And we ask and beg these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Amen.